I'm just very thankful to be here again this morning, and we're going to be looking at the church, his love and faith. The church, love and faith. And as we were looking through the lenses of God's word, we're understanding that the church of Colossae was a new church. It was a church that was founded by a man named here was Epaphroditus, and this man had contacted Paul and said, you know, we had some problems with bad doctrine, and you know, the devil is constantly at work. If he can't get to you, he's going to get to your friend or somebody who, you know, you love, one of your family members. He's just working overtime because he hates the church. And so I want to encourage you here this morning that we have a good church, a blessing, because we work together as a family. And as Paul was writing this letter here, we looked at thanksgiving and prayers. We looked at the person and work of Jesus Christ. And where we left off last week was in chapter 1 and verse 23. We left there and we were looking at the preeminence of Christ. In other words, there was Gnostics back in that day that were coming in that were saying, you know, you should learn about the mysteries of God. You know, be careful. You can always tell when something goes bad when the emphasis is not on Scripture, but some miraculous new revelation that's come up. And so we need to be careful. We need to be dogmatic with doctrine and realize that the Word of God comes first. The church, we're called as a body of Christ. We're the ecclesia, okay, a Greek word for the church. But we have the local church, which is here, and then we have the universal church. So proceeding here with verse 23, we looked at, if indeed you were in chapter 1, so indeed you're continuing the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul, I became minister. It's amazing that Paul did more work. There was more emphasis. God got more work done than any Roman general at that time. Remember, the Roman Empire was one of the biggest empires in history. Well, Christianity has gone beyond that. It's gone beyond the borders of countries. It has gone into the world. It's changed people's lives. It's not a dictator getting up there and trying to keep rule as well as being afraid for his own life being assassinated. But you have Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Christians, they're transformed, they're different, and they've been renewed by their mind and in their spirit. And they look at the world today and they're like, this is not for me. I'm just passing by. I'm a pilgrim passing by with the good news that this is for you today. Remember, as the weather warms up, and this is an added ad here, get out and share Jesus. Usually people are either they're real busy when the weather warms up, or two, they're in really good mood because they're like, oh, this is great. So get them while they're open, okay? Not too busy. Unfortunately, some people get too busy and they don't want to hear it. But anyway, and like I said, if you don't know how to witness, just give them a track. You know, here, I want you to read this. And if you don't know what to say, you know, tell them, you know, when you have some time, read this, you know, graciously and humbly and lovingly. Most people will take it, you know, and it's up to them. It's their choice. So Paul is writing here to the Colossians, and he's warning them about wrong doctrine that's going on. There's different philosophies going around, and you know, it kind of reminded me of the Billy Graham crusade. As soon as it had taken where I'd taken my sister to, and back in the early 80s, a lot of people were baby Christians. Unfortunately, like a lot of these revivals that are going on in these colleges down south, churches aren't getting involved grabbing these people from wrong teaching. They might get saved. Some of them just go on a feeling and they need to be led to Jesus. They said about 90% of these kids where these revivals have broken out are being led astray. And it's sad because churches need to get up and jump to it right away. And so we'll look into that in a little bit, but Billy Graham Crusade, they did the same thing. And they do that at different revivals too. Satan's working on the outside, working overtime to deceive people, to lead them away into the wrong teaching. So, Paul, it's nothing new under the sun. It still goes on like it does today. Verse 24, we're going to look at here at the church. So, in chapter 1, now rejoice in all my sufferings for you and fill my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So he knew what was going on. On September 2nd, 1945, documents of surrender officially ending World War II were signed by the Japanese and designated the representatives of the Allied nations. General Douglas MacArthur officiated the ceremony aboard the USS Missouri and was the last to sign on behalf of the United States. Listen to this. MacArthur is flanked by his military colleagues, took the Parker fountain pen and simply signed the first name Douglas. Remember, there were three people who signed those documents. First one, the name was Douglas. Then he paused the pen to General Wainwright, and he signed Mac. MacArthur then handed the pen to General Percival, who signed it Arthur. So there's Douglas, Mac, MacArthur. Remember back in World War II when the Japanese surrendered aboard this ship. The unusual procedure was MacArthur's way of honoring two United States generals who suffered severe persecutions as prisoners of war. Now, they have preserved, and now they are allowed to share with his glory of victory. These two same generals suffered in prisons for what they believed for our country to be a great country like it is today. Likewise, it's a picture, it's a metaphor of Jesus Christ, who he suffered. And he knows that we have suffered too. And likewise, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And so Satan cannot grab us or take us away. We cannot lose our salvation. So we all are being afflicted as a church. We all suffer. God is not the author of temptation. Remember, Satan is. And God allows it for a purpose for us to grow and be strengthened in him. So first of all, there was the afflictions of Christ that Paul could understand with. And then for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so why was there suffering? And there's five reasons here. Suffering brings believers closer to Christ. In Philippians 3:10, it says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So we have that fellowship with him. He understands. And then second of all, suffering assures the believers that he belongs in Christ Jesus. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So we're not all alone when we suffer. Sometimes it does feel that way. Sometimes it does feel like we're on the end or on the edge of a cliff, ready to fall over. Thirdly, suffering brings us a future reward as a church. If indeed for Christ, in order that we may be also glorified with him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory revealed in us. Romans 8:17. So, to thank the Lord that, you know, what we're going through is going to be in no comparison. Think about it. We are just, should be just thankful that, you know, we have something better reserved for us in heaven. And then, of course, fourth, suffering can result in the salvation of others. Remember, when people see you suffer, it should bring out the best in you in Jesus Christ. Say, how is that possible? Well, you ask God for strength. You ask God for help. Ask God for joy in the midst of trials there. Say, how did they do that? You know, there's something different about you. And how many times have we been able to witness to people because we suffer? One lady here is here today because of her doctor. She hadn't talked about Jesus. What, you know, all you have to do is just open your mouth. Say something. You know, if you're afraid, just ask God for boldness. Well, God will give it to you if you let Him. And then fifthly, suffering frustrates Satan. Satan hates it. He wants to destroy our testimony. But I tell you what, the joy of the saints and the strength of the strengths, there's nothing he can do to touch you unless you allow him to, which I fear not that would be our testimony today. And so remember, you have a lot more going for you in this world today with Jesus than you have to be faltering on the enemy's side. So continue on here. We will look at verse 25. Which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God. God wants us to be good stewards. Jesus limited his ministry to God's will as being stewards of God's time. It has the idea of being a house manager. We all manage our house. A house is a metaphor for our lives. We want to do that properly. There was just not long ago, about a year ago, there was a poll taken about in different congregations. What would you rather have more of? It's kind of interesting. You ought to listen to this. Most people said they want more songs, less preaching. Isn't that amazing? Okay. I hope it's not that bad here. We like the music. But, you know, you need to have more of the word. You know, I'm not knocking music at all. Okay. And we have great songs here and all. But people come to hear the word of the God to be blessed. And they have music, what, to worship God and to praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that, this and that. But there shouldn't be, I believe, just more and more music. Because some churches, you have half the church, half the time, they're just singing songs. In some churches, you only maybe have 15 minutes worth of preaching and that's it. So, you know, you got to be careful with that. And then also another question was, would you rather have expository preaching or exhortation? Oh, we want more exhortation. We want more feelings. Feel good, you know. And then you get lost. And they call it in the spirit. And what they call that is elevation music. They elevate themselves. This is what I've been reading. There's nothing wrong with being elevated. But when you get to the point where you start getting to a crazed state, and you start jumping up and down and you start, you know, doing this and that. That's all kinds of wrong. I think things should be done decently in order. And there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord. I got that. But you need to realize that if you take something, you can take it too far. And then, of course, that leads into revelation, visions, and so on and so forth. So some people, instead of just being good stewards of their time in church and at home, okay, they need to realize that they can open themselves up and they can be like a tumbleweed. We used to have tumbleweeds in Kansas. Those tumbleweeds have a very short root to them, and they're very brittle. And they break off, and you see these tumbleweeds flying everywhere. We used to get them and make little campfires out of them. Great for that. But some Christians like that today are like tumbleweeds. They go from church to church to church, and they're always looking for something better or something that makes them feel good. Be careful about the feel-good gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ should convict you. It should transform your life. Yes, you should feel good about the Lord. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But the point is if you prioritize something other than that. And some people just don't have strong roots. That's why we get some people coming in here, and I pray for them. They just come and they go. I'm not talking about some of you have to work. Some of you are sick. Some of you can't travel. I'm not talking about that. Talking about people looking for a church, and then they get into all kinds of problems. And statistically, they're not really happy because they can never find the church that they want. What they're missing is the Word of God. Okay? And I pray, we need to pray for those people. But statistics don't lie. And so we need to pray about this stewardship. So going back to Paul, he's saying, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Remember, he's in prison and he's had Epaphroditus come visit him. Remember Epaphroditus? We looked at him last week and he was the pastor at the church, and eventually he was arrested and he was put in jail for his faith. So churches, you have to realize churches, sometimes you have to sacrifice what you need to do for God's work, for God's glory. It does take something from you, but God replaces it with blessings and honor and glory, and that's why we're here. And so the stewardship was given from God to us, which was given to me, Paul says, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which is hidden from the ages, from generations. That's referring to the church. There's a little article here. I don't know if you all have ever been to a church that's turned into an antique store, but let me tell you this. It says in Hot Springs, Arkansas, when we lived in Arkansas, Kimberly and I used to run into this, you know, deceased churches. There was a Morris Antique Mall. Nothing on the inside distinguishes this antique store from dozens like it in their town. There is a musty smell and dusty relics of the past. But you look closely at the outside of the Morris Antique Mall, and you'll see something that makes it distinct. Before it was an antique store, it was a church building. The focus on the future prevents the church from becoming a resting place of dusty relics. So we have to be careful that we're not a mystery to people and say, oh yeah, I remember when their church was there, and it just folded and died, and it just basically turned into a relic. I hope that that's never. Remember, the church is not a building. It's the people in the building. That's why we want to invite young families, get young people coming in, because the Word of God never changes. We're the ones that change, right? It's a word. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we can keep our hope and our promise together with Him. So, yes, it was a mystery in a sense that before the church was started in Acts chapter 2, it was a mystery until the church started at Pentecost. But you have churches today that some people think they're just a mystery. They don't know what to expect. That's why here we make sure it's all about doctrine and keeping things in order with the Word of God. We put preeminence is Jesus. You know, one day in heaven, this is like a glimpse of heaven. I won't be here. The Word will be here. Jesus, right? I'm preaching, proclaiming it. And we'll be in the congregation giving praise. And I hope we have some of our musicians playing in heaven. You know, but it will be a grand time, a wonderful time. And I look forward to being with you all as well as likewise. So this was the mystery, verse 26, which was hidden from ages and from generations, and now is revealed to the saints. And to them willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery amongst the Gentiles. So the people today need to know the Lord. That song, people need to know the Lord. He's an open door. But people also need to see the work of the ministry in our lives. We have the nature of our ministry is in our character, which is we should be evangelistic. We should be telling people about the Lord. Oh, look, don't become discouraged and think, you know, I'm getting tired of looking at the sour faces and the people getting angry at me. One minute you have somebody you're waving to and they're talking to you. Next minute they just completely ignore you and walk by. And either they're having a bad day or something's going on, right? But don't take that to heart. Pray for them. The motto of the ministry is love. The measure of a ministry is sacrifice. The authority of the ministry is submission. The purpose of the ministry is to glorify God. The tools of the ministry is the Word of God and prayer. The privilege of the ministry is growth. The power of ministry is the Holy Spirit, and the model of ministry is Jesus Christ. So we have the characteristics. We are the characters that make up our Christian faith. People will know us by our love. They will know that, yes, we're not perfect like everybody else, but there's something different. There's something different here. And so we pray that we are not a mystery like, what's that, a Christian? Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? I hope that's not true for us today. I hope people can see the gospel of Christ in us, the hope of glory in their Son. I see something different in that person. I want to have what you have. You know, you're not going to look at a person and say, you know, and desire something that you shouldn't have, but it's something that people want to have what you have. So it says here, which we are the mystery of the Gentiles, which is in Christ for you, the hope of glory. With Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that's mature in Christ. So we want people to see that we're growing in the Lord. See, what happened if I said a bad word? You know what? You just say, you know what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. God has forgiven me. You know, please forgive me. If you do something out of line and the world sees you, all you can do is just say, please forgive me. Hey, I'm like anybody else, but I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can take a misstep and use it for the glory of God. You know, don't let Satan pound you down. Don't let him take the opportunity to give you a hard time. Turn it out for good. All things work together for the Lord. So in verse 29, we're still looking at the church here. To the end, I also labor, striving according to His working of which His works in me is mightily. There's a man that you probably know. His name is John Wayne. And I have a little magnet on my refrigerator. And he has his horse by him. And John Wayne's there. And he says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. The man had true grit. You know, the man was tough. And I enjoyed that manly character. Okay, but yes, he did have a drinking problem. Yes, he was a Catholic, and on and on. But people can get saved, amen? There's a story here about Robert Schuller's teenage daughter who became a Christian. Robert Schuller was apparently one that believed anybody could come to know the Lord. There was a name for it, and I can't remember what it was, but it was not gospel. Robert Schuller's teenage daughter, Cindy, was in a motorcycle accident and had to have her leg amputated. So, what happens next? They are both got to know each other in the hospital. And so, John Rain wrote a note to her saying, "Dear Cindy, sorry to hear about your accident. I hope you will be all right." Signed, John Wayne. And then the note was delivered to her, and she decided to write John in reply. She wrote, "Dear Mr. Wayne, I got your note. Thanks for writing to me. I like you very much. I am going to be all right because Jesus is going to help me. Mr. Wayne, do you know Jesus? I'm sure hope you know Jesus, Mr. Wayne, because I cannot imagine heaven being complete without John Wayne being there. I hope if you don't know Jesus that you will give your heart to Jesus right now by faith and hope to see you in heaven." And she signed her name. That was a very lovely, sweet story there so far, but it gets better. And then there was a man, a friend of John's, who went to go visit him, one of these movie stars. And John says, well, by then Cindy, the one who had her leg amputated, had left the hospital. And John was there for his treatments. And so a friend came to visit John, and John said, please, if you see this young girl, give her a letter here. And so as time worked out, eventually what happened at the end of the story is that he had this letter, and excuse me, it was the girl that gave it to this man. It wasn't the other way around. So she, the little girl, gave it to this man to give to John. Okay, that's how the story went. Sorry. And then, so they were at this dinner one night, 3 weeks before John Wayne died. Okay. And John was all at the end of the table, and this man completely forgot about the little girl's note. And for some reason, they're all sitting around laughing and talking, and he happened to look, to take his hand, put it down in his coat pocket, and he was like, oh, I forgot all about this note. And he was like, told his friend next to him, there's about 12 people there at this dinner, and he says, give this to John. He didn't even read it. And so it was passed down to John. And then what happened was, when John opened it, they were all laughing, and John looked at the letter and started crying. And he says, one of them says, hey, Duke, what happened? What's the matter? And it's hard to believe this. And he just sat there and paused. And then, he looked up and he says, you know, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He says, this letter, he goes, this is something amazing. If something happened to John Wayne, this man said, something happened to him that, and here he was, a very strict Catholic. He was a heavy drinker, and he had cancer. You know, he had lung cancer before he died. I think it was in 79. But he said to his friend, you tell her I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And that's what God can do. God can do his works in verse 29. He can do his works in us mightily. We don't know if it's even a letter. A little girl, a little boy can write something that can completely change somebody's mind. You know, I've heard of stories like that. When people, you think they're too far gone, don't ever give up on them. And that's what the church should be doing. Don't give up on those people who think they're too far gone, because they're not. And then we're going to look at the church, love and faith. Chapter 2 says, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, which was far from Colossae. So apparently these false teachers were going in and they were teaching false doctrine, like work salvation. They're doing it today everywhere. They're coming into churches. They've been in churches. And they're talking about this Ash Wednesday and Lent. That all goes back to pagan religion. There's a book called The Two Babylons. And might offend some people, but it doesn't offend me. But it all goes back to pagan worship. This, they put that ash on their forehead, the 40 days of Lent. And it all goes back to paganism, if you study that. And it shouldn't have anything to do in the churches. That's one of the problems they had in Colossae. They're bringing in pagan worship. And it doesn't belong in the church. That's why I'm very thankful for the church. Because, you know, I might be part old school and part new school. And I thank my pastor for teaching these things. Don't forget the Word of God. Like in Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, stir that gift. We should all stir the Word of God and make it. Oh, it's taste. It's been good. The Word of God tastes good. So Paul goes on to say, for I want you to know a great conflict I have for you in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that our hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love. Kids, you know what it's like when you have G.I. Joe doll or something like that, or old Raggedy Ann, right? You know those. We have a lady in Evan, okay, who loves her little stuffed puppy dog. And she'll come in every service. And the whole idea of being knit together in love is this. Listen to me. It's like you have something that's really dear to you. You know, God remembers that, and he's very dear to his heart we are to Him. And it doesn't matter how broken up we are. There's some people who have, and they've told me this over the years, I have my little doll. Don't tell anybody, Pastor. I have a little doll when I was a little girl that I still every once in a while hold. Or, you know, guys, come on. You might have a little Bronco pickup truck that you used to play with as a kid. These little attic toys in the attic that you have, they're very precious and dear to you. Remember, they might be worn out. We might be worn out. What I'm trying to say, God still loves us when we're all broken and used up. God still loves us when, you know, things fall apart. I just look at many faces here and I say, my goodness, you are loved so much. God loves you. And you are broken and you're just like, but let the love of God come into you and make you new again. He can do that. And yes, we are like broken G.I. Joes. We are like broken Raggedy Ann dolls. God still loves us and takes good care of us. So we need to be, our hearts need to be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining all riches and full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. So we have the Trinity mentioned here, with knit together in love through the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, we have the Father and Christ in verse 2. So we have the Trinity mentioned here. We have all that dwelling within us. Isn't that great? We could just comprehend that. If we could just understand that. If we could just use that in our lives. There was, in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of God. There was a man named Jack Martens, a minister in San Francisco, even though he wasn't a minister as a pastor, but he was a music teacher. And back in the 70s, he had ministered in San Francisco to over 10,000 students. I'm not making this up. And over the years, he worked with music with the kids. You see, he was a band teacher. He worked with 12, 13, and 14-year-olds in inner city for 33 years. He worked with these less than privileged kids. But they wanted to, you know, anybody who's been in music for a while, it's not for you. It's for other people. It's your ministry. You do it for the glory of God. So he was teaching in Ben Franklin Middle School, and he lived out his faith. And these students would come to him, and he would have a cross on his desk, and he'd have a picture of Jesus. And he would, during lunch hour, he would talk to the kids, and fellowship with them, and talk to them, and bring them to Christ. A wonderful story. And then there was a movie put out called Mr. Holland's Upus and the Music of the Heart, are two movies that were made about him, that he changed lives. People came to know the Lord because of this. So I'm hoping that that through love today that we can make a change. People need to see a changed life. We need to change people's lives for Jesus. And there are all of you here today change my life. You do. You do. You're miracles. You're amazing. I'm like, how did they do it? It's the Lord. It's all the Lord's. So, and then it says here in verse 4, as we're wrapping this up, looking at our faith, the church, love, and faith. Now this I say, at least anyone should deceive you and with persuasive words. Of course, the devil always might make things look good. The smooth, slick talkers, don't listen to them. Listen to the Word. Listen to the Word of God. So it says here that even though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you in good order. That has a military term of staying in a straight line, marching, and the steadfastness of your faith. It has the idea of this marching along regardless of disapproval, ridicule, pressure to conform, conform, excuse me, loss of educational opportunities, economic problems, shunning, alienation from the community, might have lost employment, loss of property, physical abuse, mob violence, harassment by officials, kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, murder or execution. There's all kinds of ways that we're suffering, we're being persecuted. You don't have to be overseas to be persecuted. You just go around and start telling people about Jesus and you'll get one form of another. But please don't walk around like, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You should rejoice in the Lord. As I'm closing here, it says, as therefore, having received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him, and established in the faith that you've been taught, abounding in with all thanksgiving. So our church should be loving, faithful, and abounding in thanksgiving. I'm going to close with this short story. I know I'm 2 minutes over, but it should be okay, I hope. But there was a lady who was looking for her mother in Roanoke, Virginia. And she had turned 21. She decided, you know what? I haven't seen my mother since I was born. And somehow there was not a union between the mother and this daughter. And so they hadn't seen each other in like 21 years. Well, apparently they were both working at the same store, but they didn't know it. It's a true story, believe it or not. And so one day she was working and she was telling one of her coworkers, you know what? This past year I've been looking for my mother. And, you know, I've been doing my due diligence and I can't find her anywhere. And little did she know, what was overheard was her mother, who was working there at the same store. And she went over and she said to her daughter, you know what? I think there might be a connection here. Well, anyway, they said, you know what? We're going to both go home, get our birth certificates. So they were excited. They went back home, left work. And the store was still open when they got back, and they went back to the store, and because people at work were talking now, what's going on? My point is they found out that that was the real mother, and that was the real daughter, and they just hugged each other. They said, lost time. The point is, with our faith and love in the church, there might be somebody, our neighbor, somebody that we might know that needs to know the Lord. That we're so close to leading to the Lord. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. So remember, just because, and I knew this one missionary used to have notches on his belt. I'm not kidding you. This is how many people I led to the Lord. I'm like, is that you or is that the Lord? I'm thinking to myself. Immature believer, okay, but he really thought he was, you know, a real gunslinger. So, the story there goes to show you that, you know, sometimes let me encourage you, don't ever give up on your neighbor. Don't ever give up on somebody that you might know, because you might be that person God's going to use. So just pray. And we need to be praying for one another and praying for our churches that we will continue to go on with love and faith, and our church would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. It's all about your word, your church, your faith, your love. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you called us out one day. And Lord, that we responded to that. And Lord, we just pray, God, that there's somebody here in our lives. Somebody might be listening online. You know, you're so close to Jesus, but yet you just need to hear something that makes sense. We just pray, Lord, that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior. We don't do altar calls here, but we do give invitations here always. And I pray for our congregation too, that we will continue to give invitations from our heart, Lord, in and out of season, God. The people need to know the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you touch us. Lord, you use us. And you've been a blessing to us. And continue to be a blessing to us this week. And thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name.